If you would, I would invite your attention with me over to the second chapter of the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy. And we are continuing on in our study of Paul's final letter written before his death, written from the city of Rome under the persecution and imprisonment of the Emperor Nero. The letter, of course, was written to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy, who had accompanied him for many years through thick and thin until Paul left Timothy there in the city of Ephesus to be a pastor of that church there, a church that was loved by Paul and yet was a church that was having a lot of internal issues going on because of false teaching that had come up in the church. And that can all be found in 1 Timothy and still has, of course, its lasting effects in 2 Timothy as well as we've been studying. But Paul writes this letter. First of all, he writes it asking him to come, as we see a little bit later in the book, and to bring some supplies with him. But primarily, what we've seen so far, this book is an encouragement to Timothy. He writes these words much like a father would write to a son, trying to get him to continue to do the things that he should be doing, things that need to be done. Now, today, Lord willing, we'll be finishing out the second chapter. Before we do that, though, I do want to speak of some of the highlights of chapter 2 for maybe those that haven't been here or to bring these things into our memory. But so far in this chapter, we have seen indeed how Timothy was exhorted to put himself all into the ministry. He was to be like a soldier who did not entangle himself with the world, but indeed focused himself upon the things of God. He was to be like an athlete that played according to the rules, according to the book. He was to be that hardworking farmer from daylight to dark, sowing seeds. He was to be all these things. And, of course, he was also told within this chapter to be a teacher to young and faithful men that will carry on the gospel message long after Paul and long after Timothy were gone. In the course of that instruction, he was told to teach them that they were not to entangle themselves with profane and vain babblings. That is, don't get caught up in these words and debates of these men who really are just seeking to destroy the faith of some. Timothy is to be diligent to teach these young men to be diligent as well. These false teachers had led the church astray there. And it was even when Paul and Timothy got there and some of these men were expelled from the church, they continued to be a continual source of problems for Timothy and those in the church, seeking to debate these young men, engage these young men who are growing up in the faith, and really steer them away from the things of God. And Timothy was being warned of this. And he not only was he being warned of that and teaching them not to debate with them, but he was also teaching them that they should not, in the pulpit, react to that kind of teaching. Because what happens is if we're always reacting to what other people are saying, then we ourselves are taking the focus off where our ministry needs to be, which is indeed Christ-centric. Now, again, 2 Timothy is where we're headed at today, 2 Timothy chapter 2. I guess I'm the last one to get there. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 20 and read through the end of the chapter. It says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel to honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, let's turn our focus towards the instruction given to us in verse 20, and we'll seek to exposit as we go along. But we see this verse begins with that word, but. Now, in some versions, that's translated now, but as you look at these words, we're not talking about it in something entirely new subject type of thing. We haven't moved on to the next subject. It is linked to what we have read and what we have studied last week. And in particular, we look at that last phrase of verse number 19, and it says, "And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Now, the immediate context of that phrase was speaking about the two false teachers, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who were leading other people astray. They were false teachers who were confusing the believers and teaching them to err. And we looked at their beliefs last week, kind of the beginning of Gnosticism and what have you. But again, Paul had been warning Timothy not to get involved with them and told them to keep these other men away from them as well. So as we look at that command to depart from iniquity, yes, we understand the need for a Christian to always depart from iniquity, always to depart from sin. But in this verse in particular, the immediate context is to depart from the preaching of those that preach untruth. That was the great iniquity that was on the mind of Paul when he was writing this. So let's read verse 20 again together. It says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor." Now, we see Paul here uses a metaphor. He uses a lot of metaphors and similes as he writes, but he speaks of this great house, that is, a home of wealth. Now, as we look at this metaphor, many commentators take the position that this great house is to be thought of as basically the local church. Verse 19, of course, was speaking about the church that Jesus founded, and in him knowing his who was within the church and those that weren't. And I do believe that that is kind of the primary context here. Other commentators, though, speak of this verse as more of personal instruction given to Timothy and those he would teach, because as we see following this, there'll be a lot of personal instructions that follow. I believe that as we look at these, we can mold the two together, because as we consider these things, remember, when we look at individuals, it's individuals who make up the local church. So, the church reflects the life of the local members. So I can see how they both go. We'll see how this fits together in just a moment. But for now, again, let's try to think of the imagery. Let's try to think of the metaphor. We think of this fine home, and it has special dishes. Some of you all may have special dishes within your house. You know, growing up, we had some special dishes that we hardly ever used, those that got pulled out on just a rare occasion. That's what we're talking about here. There are special dishes within this house. In this house, it's a rich house. This house has dishes made of gold and silver, things that you aren't going to use every day. But within the house itself, there's also some other dishes that aren't necessarily cared for like those. They are used whenever they are needed. They are made of things like pottery. That's the earthen vessel. They're made out of pottery. They're made out of wood, things like that. But besides even those dishes that are used, there's also other vessels of earth and vessels of wood that are used that are a little bit, let's just say they're not used for things like cheese and crackers whenever you're wanting a snack at night. But there's some vessels within the house that were used to perhaps put all your kitchen scraps in, all your dirty things like that. And we're going to get a little more vile here. But there are some pots in the house that were used for other things, some of the vilest of things, that some things would be carried out of the house. And, you all get what I'm looking at here, or what I'm thinking of here, I think. But these utensils, those pots, weren't necessarily for honorable use. They were for filthy use. And that is the dynamic, really, that Paul is setting up. There are vessels within a house that are gold and silver that are great, And there are vessels in a house that are nothing more than chamber pots, ready for filth. Now, before we move on, I want you to understand that as you look at the vessels of honor and those vessels of dishonor, I want to make this as plain as possible. None of us were born into this earth silver. We weren't born that way. We were born on this earth as an earthen vessel. We were shaped in iniquity. And as we continue in our life, all we do is put more garbage into it, making it more vile and full of that garbage that we started off with. We were a vessel that was destined for nothing more than the trash heap, the dump, that great fire pit where they burnt their trash outside of the city. We were nothing special and we were easily replaced. That is where man starts from. But for those who trust in the Lord, those old earthly vessels of dishonor become something much, much greater. Now, let's continue into the next verse. Verse 21 says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, that is set aside, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Now we get the idea very vividly here right away. This purging of this vessel, this emptying of the muck and the mire of this life. But it says, "If a man therefore purge himself of these," to ask yourself the question, what are the "these" that he's referring to? What is it that we're supposed to purge ourselves from? Well, again, that goes back to verse number 19, which says that all that nameth the name of Christ to depart from what? Iniquity. Depart from sin. The Christian is to empty themselves from the garbage of sin before they can be prepared for all the good works that Christ indeed has called us to. Now that's looking at the personal side of these verses, and to be honest, if you began here with verse 20 and read to the end of the chapter, that's exactly how you would take this. But we didn't just start in verse number 20. We started in chapter 1, verse number 1, quite a ways ago. And we are building on the context of what was written before. And remember, he was also writing to the church. He was writing to the foundation of God, which is spoken of in verse 19. He was speaking to that great house, which is spoken of in verse 20. And yes, the church is also to get rid of iniquity, but in particular, the great ungodliness that has been spoken of so far in this chapter is false teaching. The false teaching in particular of Hymenaeus and Philetus. And that truly is the primary context of what is going on. Timothy, as an elder of the church, needs to make sure the church is purged of this kind of teaching, this garbage that's been going on. Paul is saying to Timothy and the young men that he teaches to separate yourself from these men and what they teach, and then you'll be a vessel of honor. Then you'll be able to do all the good works that I've called you to do. You see, you can't do them all if you're hanging on to the false teaching. If you're giving ear to that, then you're not giving ear to what all God has commanded us to do. In verse number 22, it says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Now, remember, Timothy is a young man. Well, a younger man. He's in his 30s. Now, people that are in their teens and 20s, 30s seems pretty old. But I thought it was old too back then, but I've come to find out it's not very old at all. That is young. And you were considered a young man in this day if you were in your 30s. You had to be at least 30 to be able to go to the synagogue. Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 12, Paul said to Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth." Again, thinking of him being a young man. When most people think of youthful lust for men, we tend to gravitate towards the thoughts of sexual desires. But understand, that's not the only lust that tends to grip the hearts of young men. It's not the only one. It's there, powerful enough, but there are others. For Timothy, being in the position where he's at, we have to consider some of the things that would have been the greatest temptations for him, the greatest lusts of the flesh that may have been for him. How about power? Young men so often desire to be the top dog, so to say, make a name for themselves very quick. Timothy, as an elder in Ephesus, could have fallen very quick to the lust of power. Wealth is another desire of young men, and that can lead to all types of ungodliness as well. And there are undertones throughout 1 Timothy to avoid that snare of the devil. You know something else young men tend to do? Argue. They're quick to argue. They often want to force change in order for, because they think that's the only way that change is ever going to occur, is if it's forced upon people. And sometimes it's not necessarily saying that what the change that they're desiring is a bad change. It might be the right change, but the attitude in which it's done can become wrong. Let's just face it. There's actually a lot of things that young men lust over, and those are just a few. But now Paul tells Timothy some things he's to follow after. And these are just lovely. Let's follow after righteousness. Righteousness is just the opposite of iniquity, what he is to flee from. Righteousness is to be more like God. We are to flee iniquity and run to Christ, to be more like him. To be more like Jesus, to speak as he spoke, to walk as he walked. Christ is the picture of righteousness that we are to follow after. Timothy is told to follow after faith. What is faith? Well, faith is the substance of things hoped for and not yet seen. Paul did all that he could do for God because he had faith that the word of God was true. Paul felt comfortable in his destination. That is, as he knew since Christ had risen that he would someday be with him when he closed his eyes in this life. Again, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. He had faith in that. He had faith that Christ was coming to this earth again. He had faith that there would be a resurrection. Paul had great faith, and he desires Timothy to have that same faith, to follow after that. Charity comes next. I think most of you all know that in the King James, whenever you see the word charity, it means love. Love. Timothy is to follow after love. The love of what? We are in our lives to follow after the love of God, which is indeed the first and great commandment, right? To love the Lord with all of our heart, our mind, our soul. But not just that, but then to follow on to the next, which is what? To love our neighbor, even as ourselves. Who is our neighbor? That's just everybody. That's just everybody. You never know when the one you're speaking to might be an elect of God who's not yet heard the word of God. We need to love them. The next word is peace. And you know, a Christian is to strive to be peaceful. Peaceful among all men. We are exhorted in Scripture to live peaceably, not contentiously, as much as possible. But that phrase of peace is modified here. It goes on with the next phrase. It goes on and it says what this peace is all about. In particular, it's not saying that we aren't to be peaceful among everybody else, but notice here, it's a peace with those that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That is, he's calling Timothy to be peaceful among his brothers and sisters in Christ in particular. And certainly, you know, Jesus Christ, when he was here on this earth, he taught us to love one another, especially those of the brotherhood. You know, there's little room in churches for those that seek to argue and seek to divide. It is one thing we all need to strive for in the house of God is to be members who can live peaceably with one another despite the differences that we may have. Now let's read on to verse number 23. Another downfall of youthful ministry. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. These false teachers, think about how false teachers teach and how they suck people into their line of thinking. They often do so by posing questions that are hard to answer, posing questions that, you know, kind of make you think and scratch your head and start to see maybe how their point could be right. And sometimes they pose these questions in such a way that people have to come down either on one side of the argument or the other side of the argument. They want to turn it into, you know, it's a black-white issue. And either you're over here or you're over there. And what does that do? That divides, right? That divides. Timothy is being warned, again, don't get sucked in to these foolish and unlearned questions. As he leads this church, don't get sucked into these things, even outside the church. Don't spend your free time among these men and get sucked in to what they are teaching. Don't lose sight of what you've been taught. You know, if you give your ear enough to somebody else, eventually it'll reflect in your life. I can remember a time in my life when I was younger. I was thinking about this foolish and unlearned questions. But I was a younger man. I was in my 20s. And I came out of church one day, and I looked at Brother Hancock as I was shaking his hand. And we talked a lot and studied a lot together. And I said, "Brother Clyde." He said, "Yeah." I said, "You believe that God can do anything?" And he said, "Well, I'll tell you what, God can't sin." I said, "Yeah, you're right." I said, "You believe that God could make a rock so big that he couldn't lift it?" And he reached, he pulled this verse out on me real quick. And then he muttered some stuff about stupid questions under his mouth. The question, of course, was designed just to be a foolish question, to cause a little bit of silly debate. I imagine the kind of questions that Paul had in mind were a little bit more intense than that, and a little more serious in nature as they were leading men astray. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24 said, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." I'm going to give you the first part of this verse from the NASB. It says, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. In striving to keep the peace, the man of God must strive not to be quarrelsome in nature. That might be, yes, not getting involved in those arguments with those other men who are desiring to strive about things, but I tell you what, this verse is more encompassing than that. You see, Timothy, as an elder, as a pastor of this church who is contending for the faith, must indeed preach the totality of the faith. And the attitude in which he delivers those things influences greatly how others will receive it. If I go out onto the street with a megaphone in my hand and use the word of God to be quarrelsome with those who may be part of one sin or another, I don't really accomplish a whole lot. You cannot yell and scream people into repentance, and you cannot argue sinners into heaven. It just doesn't work that way. Likewise, Timothy, as he contends for the faith in his own congregation, is not to get up and to scorn the and shame the flock every time that he stands behind the pulpit, telling them everything that they're doing wrong. You perhaps have seen that before. In our day and time, we have a lot of pastors who take to social media and condemn everybody that just doesn't believe like they do, including a lot of other pastors. You know what? Timothy was never supposed to pretend that sin did not exist. Now, that's not it. He wasn't to pretend that people didn't teach untruths. He wasn't to overlook these things. He was to preach the whole counsel of God's word, but he was to do so in a gentle manner. A gentle manner. Preach it not with a harsh attitude where the person wants to fight back or leave like a dog with its tail between its leg and its head hunkered down. The approach to contending for the faith like that only runs people off. And it's not profitable for the ministry. Timothy is told to be gentle. That is the attitude that we should have. Because we are to do what? Lead, not drive. We're to lead the sheep, not drive the sheep. They're not cattle. They're sheep. They have to be treated gently. Timothy is told in this verse also to be apt to teach. And again, he is to do that with that gentle spirit. Not like with the bullhorn, but gentle and showing that all men sin. All men need a Savior. Let me tell you what he did for me. What my God did for me, because I was guilty. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. He's to teach the flock in that gentle way. And yes, he is, even in today's world of social media, contending for the faith can be done in a gentle spirit, rather than in a way to strike up controversy or begin to talk about a fellow believer as a reprobate in the faith because they don't believe exactly as you believe on things that aren't of weighty matter. Such things are just not called for. The last word in this sentence is one of the hardest for us pastors. It's that word patience. You know, you can explain something over and over to someone, and they might just not get it. And it might take a while for them to get. And sometimes you've got to explain it and explain it and explain it. Sometimes they don't get it because they've backed themselves into a position. That is, the flesh stands in the way of the Spirit, truly showing them what the Word of God says. You know, if you have a predetermined idea of something in the flesh, and this is what it is, and I'm not going to really listen, you're never going to get it. I used to know a man who was under the persuasion that a woman could not witness to the lost. I know that's kind of shocking to some of you all, but this was a fellow that I knew, still know him, of course. And as young men, we quarreled over this very position. And I would take him to the account of the Samaritan woman there at the well, and we'd read that chapter over and over again. But he was so backed into his position, he just never seemed to really get what I was trying to say. Some months passed by. Actually, it was a long time to pass by. He came up to me one day and he said, "You know, I finally understood why you keep taking me to that passage." I said, "Well, what do you mean?" And he, because the passage says that, you know, some were saved by her witness. But you know what? He'd always miss that because he was too busy bearing himself down in a position. The flesh got in the way of the Spirit speaking. And that happens, folks. So as pastors, as teachers, we have to learn to be patient and to keep on feeding, spoon feeding, whatever it is. And sometimes giving time for that flesh just to get out of the way a little bit and listen. Let's read on verse 25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now I'm going to read that from the New King James. It says, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Those who are in opposition, that is primarily looking to those that are lost, those that are not saved. But given the light of the conversation that Paul has been having with Timothy concerning these false teachers that quarrel and lead some astray, we must understand that those who oppose themselves in this verse could also mean those who are saved but has fallen into this snare of these untruths that are being spoken to. They've fallen snared to these wolves. When you think about false teachers and those that follow after them, there's always going to be those that follow after them that are lost because they have been deceived over the true nature of the gospel. They have been deceived over the fact of that salvation comes by Christ alone through faith alone, through the gift of God alone. And then we have some, of course, that may be saved but have just been deceived. Paul tells Timothy, don't run to them and yell at them. Don't make a spectacle of things. You just in humility and meekness and gentleness, correct them. And keep on correcting. As long as you have to. By the way, our verse here also shows us who is in control of the repentance. Notice that. Man cannot repent on his own. Just as the Ethiopian cannot change his skin or the leopard change his spot, man who is accustomed to doing evil cannot change in and of himself. Man needs God to grant to him repentance. Scripture speaks in the book of Acts in chapter 11, verse 18, of how God granted repentance to the Gentiles. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, that godly sorrow produces repentance. Man needs God in order to repent. Just can't do it on his own. Now look in this last verse here. It says, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. These men and women who have been snared by the words of these other men have been really snared by the devil. They've been snared by the deceit of the devil. They've been snared by these witty words, snared by a message that stirred them away from Christ and caused them to look for salvation within themselves. So many ways that Satan blinded them, and how Satan continues to blind today. He blinds men through sin. He blinds men through fake religion. You've heard of fake news. Well, he uses fake religion. He uses fake news too. But if we want men to be freed from the snare of the devil, we must approach them in love, in gentleness, not striving, but patient, to teach them the truth and pray, all the meanwhile, that God might give them repentance. Now, next week, we're going to turn the metaphorical page over to chapter 3. And we're going to begin by looking at some things about end times. I know everybody's always curious about end times, so be here. You won't want to miss it. God will be here. The angels will be here. I'll be here, Lord willing, and hopefully you will be too. Let's bow our heads. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we thank you for the day that you've given us again, and Lord, our time together, and just pray that, Father, that you go with us throughout the remainder of this day into our Sunday school rooms, and Lord, just pray that you'd be with Brother Randy here as he teaches to us this morning, and Lord, just go with us in all things. Forgive us of our sins and shortcomings. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.